Well, it's time to hear from our brother Andy Elmer. Get them all straight here. I always appreciate Andy's presentation because it has a kind of a straightforward, down-to-earth way of bringing the gospel to us that that we all can relate to and be able to apply to our lives. So I trust and pray that you'll prepare your hearts and mind to hear our brother as he speaks to us this evening, our brother Andy Brown.
Am I on? Hello? Yeah? Is that right? Well, as usual, a lot of times when I have the opportunity to speak to you, I have a lot of thoughts, and my challenge is to try and get them goodie bag here. Try and get them organized in a way that I can relate them to you in some kind of fashion that's decent. I'm going to start this evening. It was really a decision between this and origami. For those of you that were at camp, knows what I'm talking about. The rest of you are wondering, what in the world is that? I'm going to pass these around. And I'm going to read some scriptures and stuff first or while they're going around. So I just want you to take a look at them. I'm going to guess there's a few guys in here that are going to recognize exactly what these are. I'm going to guess the rest of you have no idea. But take a look at them and see if you have an idea of what they are. If you know what they are, don't say nothing. Just take a quick look at them and pass them on. Then we'll talk about them after they get all the way around. Okay. Get that out of the way. I'd like to begin this evening in Matthew in the 6th chapter. A familiar verse of Scripture. Susie and I was talking the other day, and she said, I know you've read that lots of times. And she's right, and I'm going to read it one more time at least. So she knows exactly where I'm going. Matthew in the 6th chapter, and I believe I'm going to start in the 30th verse and read just a few verses there. It says, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Okay, so he's speaking to believers, basically, his disciples. And he's saying, you know, after those Gentiles, those people that aren't necessarily believers, they seek after this, after clothing and nice things and houses, and they're worried about it. You know, they're worried about it. In the 33rd verse, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He continues by saying, "Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things thereof itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so I want to think about this just, and this is really not the main topic or thought of my sermon, but this is the groundwork. I've contemplated this verse of Scripture many times. I've talked to a lot of people about it. And I wonder sometimes, just even like the songs we just sang, the words come out of our mouth. But does the true meaning really seek in? Does the words like in the song we just sang, you know, are those just words that cross our lips? Or do we truly live with, there's a verse in there that says, you know, that the peace of God is with you, or whatever that was saying there. Is that true, or is that just, do we live daily with the peace and presence of the Lord with us? Do we truly seek the kingdom first? I know in my own life, I can't say I always do. You know, I can't say that on those days that I've worked 15 hours and I still have a dozen more things to do, that I'm really truly seeking the kingdom first. You know, I've been consumed by the temporal needs of this world, which is why I read the previous verses. It says, you know, God clothed the grass of the field, and today it's beautiful, and tomorrow it gets thrown in the oven, you know. And he knows, he said, don't take thought for what you'll eat or what you'll drink. But he knows you have need of those things. I'm going to tell you a quick little story. Long time ago, several years ago, I used to be driving down the road on a Saturday morning. I try and make it a habit not to be in Phoenix on a Saturday morning. But if I happen to be in Phoenix on a Saturday morning, or sometimes when I'm in Payson, and I see a yard sale sign, this is a distraction for me. I may have been headed to the hardware store, and 5 yard sales later, I make it there. But last several years, I thought, you know what, I have way too much junk at home. I don't need to be stopping at yard sales. So unless I'm looking for something in particular, I just don't do it. Sometimes on a Saturday morning, if it's early, I'll stop, and nowadays I'll stop and just visit with somebody to see what they're up to. And so this last weekend, I ran down somewhere early in the morning, and I was on the way back, and I was almost home, and there was a yard sale. A distraction. It's close to the house. That justifies it. So in I go, and I talked to the lady, and they were moving out of their home, you know, and she was going to rent the home out, and her husband were sitting there, and talked to them a little bit. And they weren't moving far away because they liked the neighborhood. And they had a lawnmower sitting there, looked to be in pretty decent shape. And I said, how much you want for the lawnmower? Because Joel and I share a lawnmower. Whoever can get it started, get some more of the grass. If they can find some gas in their yard or the neighbor's. And we've been doing this for some time, and it breaks down. I work on it. He breaks, but it's really Joel's lawnmower. I need a new lawnmower. So I asked the lady, yeah, how much for the lawnmower? Oh, it doesn't run. You can have it. It's free. I mean, that is the right price, right? So I take it home, take it out of the truck, put some gas in it, crank it over a couple times, fire it right up. It makes a little noise, so I get the wrenches out, work on it for about 10 minutes. It's good to go. I got a lawnmower. So now if Joel needs a lawnmower, he can come over and get it. My point being is sometimes the Lord just dumps stuff in my lap. I know this probably seems silly to you guys, but he's done it over and over and over again in my life. If I don't worry about it, it happens. And that's what I talked to Susie a little bit about the other night. If I don't worry about it, she was just happened to be captive on my couch and I didn't have anybody else to talk to. But if I'm not really focused on what my issue is, on the fact I can't pay my bill, on the fact I think I need to be headed somewhere else in life, but I'm focused on seeking the kingdom, so things work their way out. Lawnmower dropped in my lap. You know. When I was young and thinking I probably needed a wife, my focus was not on finding a wife. I met a lot of nice young ladies in the church. Some of them wrote me letters. I didn't like to write letters, though, so that didn't last too long. So I wrote a couple letters, but, you know, it's hard. Before the days of email and text messages and all those things. But my focus wasn't on having a wife. It was on seeking the kingdom, on where am I headed in my life, education-wise and stuff, you know. And when my focus was on that, guess what? Poof. There was a wife in my lap. And I found that over and over in my life. That those things that the Lord knows I have need of, they appear when it's not my focus. When I keep my focus upon seeking the kingdom. So when we read that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your righteousness, His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. I got to go back to our verse of scripture that we talked about a week ago. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are my washers or my little silver things still making their way around? Okay. Do you believe it? Or is it just another scripture that sounds good? Another nice poem or another nice song? or is it something we can put to work in our life? Let's go to 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses there. I'm going to start in the 14th verse, a familiar verse. But a lot of times I stop right here, and I'm not going to. I'm going to continue on. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that is a believer with an infidel? I think for the most part, we understand what that's saying. Don't link yourself in life to someone who doesn't believe the way you do. You know, there's a gentleman at my work, and we were kind of talking the other day, and he said, you know, I mentioned to someone the other day that if I could handpick someone to go in business with, it'd be you, and it'd be one of the ladies in our office, and this other person. And I thought, you know what, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go, even though he's a very intelligent individual, I couldn't go in business with him, okay? Because he's not honest, he'll lie to people. And I am not linking myself to that kind of person. So it's not just marriage, we use this a lot of time in marriage, but it's not just marriage, it's in life. It's in activities. It's in the things we do. Are we connecting ourselves to a group of unbelievers? Okay? If you're sitting in the movie theater watching a movie that's filthy, dirty, and all those people you're sitting with, you're connected with them. You guys have something in common, and it's not in seeking the kingdom. Let's continue. Like I said, that's where I normally stop. Let's continue. And it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So this really takes us another step further. We not only want to not be in a contract, in a business, in a marriage with an unbelieving group of people or person, but we really need to recognize that if we're going to be successful as a Christian, not in business, not in life, successful in our walk with the Lord, then we need to fulfill these next couple verses here. And it says, you know, what agreement doth the temple of God have with idols? And he turns right around and says, you're the temple of God. Okay, well, if I'm the temple of God, then I better not have any idols in me. You know, if the Lord walked in here today and we got two or three statues up over here and candles burning over there of different gods. You know, those of you that's been in India, you can't drive down the street without seeing some kind of little shack with all kinds of gods in it and candles burning in it. And everybody's home, you go in, you get in a taxi cab that's only got three wheels. It's barely big enough to get in. It's got a little god sitting on the dash. You know, those are idols. Those are idols. Okay? There shouldn't be any idols in God's temple, in this church. But then he takes it another step further. The Apostle Paul says, you're the temple of God. And if you're the temple of God, guess what? There can't be idols in you either. If I'm the temple of God, then I can't have idols in me. I can't pollute this temple with tattoos all over it and things that make it not clean. But even more important than that, inside. I can't pollute the inside with filth. You know, I I've been a little troubled lately. And I don't know exactly how to express myself. And didn't really realize it when I wrote this scripture down that this is really addressing part of my concerns. In a lot of ways, we find ourselves in the Church of Christ, and I'm sure it's the same way in other churches, but in the Church of Christ, kind of like the Amish. We just stay a few years, the Amish just stays a few years behind everybody else. As time marches forward, you know, one of these days the Amish guy's going to have a cell phone. Could it be 30 years old or 40 years old, whatever they set as the mark, they accept, you know. So they're always just marching behind everybody else. They're not frozen in time. And oftentimes I'm fearful that we're not frozen in the law of God. We're just kind of marching behind the rest of the world. In acceptance of rights and wrongs. I'm concerned sometimes with the lack of maybe our scripture from the camp, belief, the lack of real heart. And I can't judge what's in your heart. You can't judge what's in mine. But there's a phrase I use sometimes, and I don't know if it's very good or not, but where the rubber meets the road, okay? When we fall to some kind of tragedy in our life, some kind of emotional distress, physical distress, that's where, in my phrase, that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, and it's easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning, sit in church. Come in here, and I shake Don's hand or Mark's hand, and we all got our ties on, we're looking good. That's easy. There's no rubber meeting the road there. There's no distress or hard time going on there. The rubber meets the road when we're out there in the world. You know, this week I'm going to start a new project at a new hospital and a whole new group of people. You know. And the first time I have to tell someone, hey, you can't use profanity in here. That's not allowed on my job. Well, why not? Well, there's nurses walking up and down the street, you know, down the hallway there. And besides that, I don't like it. That's where the rubber meets the road. This guy's 6'3", long hair and a big beard, you know. Looks like a biker guy. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, when we lose someone, death in our family, do we truly believe they've gone on to a better place? Or now suddenly that becomes more abstract? That's where the rubber meets the road. So let's go back to our scripture. If we want to have the strength, the true ability to deal with life's issues, and that's really what we're talking about here, then we need to be well practiced. I'm trying to think of a good example. You know, one thing I always wanted to do, growing up in the small town of Payson, home of the world's oldest consecutive rodeo, I always wanted to climb on one of those big bulls. Why, I don't know. At this point in my life, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But when I was young, and even up into my 20s, I thought, you know, that would be fun. That would be fun. And you know, all a guy has to do is go up there and put his money down, and yeah, you got to pay to get on that thing, a couple $100, and climb on, and hang on with one hand, I might mention. And that's not going to turn out too good, is it? It's going to be a short ride, and because I have no practice at that, it's going to be disaster. And if we don't have any practice with God living in us, what does the scripture says? That you are the temple of the living God, and I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. If we have God dwelling in us, if our temple has been swept out and it's clean, inside and out, and life is good, then life is good. When the rubber has to meet the road, when catastrophe befalls you, guess what? It's still good. It's still good. Because you're not without hope. You're not without hope. The 17th verse, it says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. A key factor in having your temple so the Lord can dwell in it. You can't have one foot in the world. You can't be watching R-rated movies, listen to filthy, dirty rap music, desiring all the things. You know, every time you drive by a tattoo shop, that's a temptation for you. Every time you drive by a liquor store, that's a temptation for you. If you, the desires of your heart are not clean. You know, he can't dwell. He said, you've got to be separate. Come out from among them and be separate. You know, I listen to the radio sometimes and I hear this guy saying this and this guy. I listen to Dave Ramsey. Most of you know who Dave Ramsey is. I listen to him in the evening. If I'm 8, 9 o'clock getting home from work, he's on there. And he's telling you one thing. And I listen to KTR sometimes during the day. And a couple people on there, they're telling you something else. You know, gloom and doom or don't worry about it. Life's good. Depends on who you listen to. But I think for sure we can see around us, and if nothing else from the articles that Stephen brings in here, the moral standard of our society is headed down the drain. It's going down the tubes. And if we're not careful, we'll just stay the same distance behind that. And it's easy to start accepting those things. We have to stay separate. And the only way we can stay separate is come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing, you know. You can't just touch. I'm going to tell you just a quick little experience I've had over and over again. It's not a spiritual experience. At work, we'll be in an electrical panel as big as this wall. Great big copper wires coming in it. And it's a temptation to me to reach in there and touch one of those. It is. It sounds weird. And I just have to tell yourself, don't be stupid, you know. But, sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that word. Don't be ridiculous. That this huge panel, and I know this, you can't see it. There's thousands of volts of electricity running through there. I'm sure Dwayne's seen stuff like that, you know. Thousands of volts of electricity running through there. And then we'll shut a panel down to work on it, you know, because we normally don't take cover off unless they're flash gear and everything else. To work on it, I know it's shut down. I'm still not touching it. You know, I'm not. There's no reason, there's no need for me to touch it. But it's tempting. I mean, it's nice, bright, shiny copper in there, you know, and all the mechanism, big old switches of breakers are, you know, huge. And it's tempting for me to get in there and meddle around a little bit, you know. But I can't do it. It's none of my concern. I have professionals working for me to have the right equipment to do that work. And I have to let them do it. But, you know, here it says, don't even touch it. If I touched one of those wires, what would happen to me, Dwayne? Yeah, and it wouldn't be pretty. It wouldn't be pretty. Electricity is a very, very strange thing. Where are my cute little pieces there floating around? Okay. So when it says, don't touch, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Can somebody help me out? What would be something that we shouldn't touch? And this, obviously, a high-voltage electrical panel is a good deal, you know. One time when I was in India with Brian, we walk out of this hotel, and Brian had to go back in and talk to the people, and I'm standing there looking at this, and on the ground sets a big old transformer, you remember that? Big old transformer, all these electrical wires, no fence around it, nothing. You know, and anybody could have walked up and touched it. But obviously in their society, enough people's gotten fried that they know not to touch it, you know. So, and it's just the way it is, you know. So I didn't go there and touch it either. But it's there. It's on the main street. I mean, we weren't behind the building. It's right outside the front door of this hotel room, this hotel, you know, lobby. So likewise, in our life, there's stuff right there on the street. There's stuff right there daily that the Apostle Paul is saying here, don't even go there. Don't even touch it. Be separate. In other words, don't be like everybody else. You know, our forefathers in this country, they came across the country and they kind of forged their own way. They had to be tough because otherwise they just died. And their wives and their children kind of had to be toughened up a little bit because that was where they were living, you know. And I think we're the same way. Except ours, we're called to be tough spiritually. We got to forge our way through this wilderness and not touch things that's going to kill us, you know. Not touch things that we're going to be sucked into and consumed spiritually. And they're everywhere. They're out there. They're on the street ready for us. Are we going to be able to do that? Not touch the unclean thing. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. And I believe it's like page 712. And just read a quick verse there, or two. That's going to be Mormon, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 88, or right in that neighborhood. It says, "And whosoever shall believe in my words, doubting nothing, unto him I will confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the word of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wander and perish. And O then, despise not, wonder not, but hearken unto the word of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for whatsoever thing ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing, and bring as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your salvation in fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the days of your probation." Here, you know, these are just some words that Mormon was just kind of throwing in there and to give to us, I really believe, in our day, because he knew this would come down to us. And at first, he makes some statements there of who can stand against the word of the Lord? Who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can despise the works of the Lord? And he's making that statement as if, you know, he's saying, no one. You're not going to do it. You're not going to stand against the word of the Lord. And he said in the 93rd verse, he says, "Doubt not, but be believing." Doubt not, but be believing. The things that you hear over and over again across this pulpit, do you believe it? Or is it, oh, that's just brother so-and-so, and yeah, he's got an hour to fill. I hope not. I hope not. Because we have something more important to do. We have to seek the kingdom. We have to be actively seeking the kingdom. And in order to do that, we have to truly believe the words. But we're not alone. There in the 90th verse it said, "Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ?" You can't do it. You can't do it. We have to our access plenty of power. We have to our access plenty of help. But we have to believe. We have to be believing. Let's turn a few pages over to Moroni in the 10th chapter and read a verse there. Starting in the 8th verse. It says, "And again I exhort you, brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that the gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them." Okay, and that's not talking about to profit them dollars and cents wise. The gifts of God are given unto us that we might be strengthened, we might be able to grow to profit them. "For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another to teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning things, all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. They come unto every man separately according to his will," not to men's will, but to God's will. "And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye may remember that every good gift cometh from Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye may remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all the gifts which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men." So this whole list of things that we just talked about there, you know, those gifts of the Spirit that should be among God's children. When they're not among his children, it's because of unbelief or lack of belief. It's a lack of belief. How many people recognize these? Brian? Jay? Tony? You know what those are? Anybody over here? Amy knows what they are? Oh, cool. Andrew knows what they are? Huh? What's that? You didn't see him? They're just big round washers. What are they, Jay?
It looks to me like it's for a single blade dado.
Yeah, or multiple blade that you can put them in, like two or three. Yeah, they're shims or they're, you might have noticed they're different thicknesses. You know, not only are they different thicknesses, but especially this one is thin on one side and it's thicker on the other side. And it's to warp a saw blade in a table saw so you can cut a wide slot out of a piece of wood, and that slot out of a piece of wood is called a dado. And I don't even know if you buy these anymore. Why did I pass those around? Does anybody have any idea? They're a tool, aren't they? But they're worthless to 90% of the people in this room. They're worthless. You know what they are. They're not very heavy. They wouldn't make a good paperweight. Kids could use them, I guess, to throw at each other in the house, you know. But to the right guy, they're very handy, aren't they? Brian, it's hard to make a dado with just a single saw blade, isn't it? You'd probably get more use out of them than I do. But a dado, what do we use a dado for? I bet you there's dados in this desk. You know, it's where we want to fit two pieces of wood together. Yeah, fitting drawers, a good example, exactly. And so to the right person, that tool is very useful. If I didn't have something to make a dado and I needed to cut a dado on a piece of wood, I have to run through the saw, move the fence, run through the saw, move the fence, run, you know, half a dozen times. And then if I have to repeat that for, say, a whole set of drawers, they're never all going to come out the same, are they? Some of them are going to be loose. But with the right tool, it really makes the job very usable, okay? Very, very useful. It makes the job very easy. My point being is, the things we've been talking about here. Truly believe in what the Word of God says. Accessing the power of God that Mormon just spoke about. You know, truly seeking the kingdom. Not third or fourth on the agenda. Truly seeking the kingdom. Those are tools that I don't think we always use. They're here in front of everybody in this room, unlike this dado tool that most of us didn't know what it's for. Most of us know what the tools that the Lord gives us are for. I can try and make a drawer without using this, and you can try and make a Christian walk without using the Word of God, without taking some of the very basic principles of the gospel and put them to work in your life. You can say, hey, I know what the Scripture says. I know Andy's, one of his favorite scriptures are, seek ye first the kingdom. Okay, but if we don't put that to work in our life, I think one of the reasons it's one of my favorite scriptures is because it's one something I need to be reminded of over and over and over again. We have to put it to work in our life. And one more example. Tonight, I'm hungry. I am going to make a pie. See this? What this says? Marie Callender's. They went out of business in Arizona. I'm very disappointed. There's a good thing a few young ladies in this audience and some older ladies will make a pie and bring it to my house. So, I don't know a whole lot about making a pie, but I'm just going to take this and I'm going to dump it in there and I'm going to make a pie. How's that going to be? That doesn't work out too good, is it? It's a yellow cake mix. Now, when I'm hunting, sometimes I make kind of a pie thing with the yellow cake mix. But tonight, we're just going to make a cherry pie with this yellow cake mix. Ain't going to happen, is it? I got the wrong kind of pan. I don't have all the rest of the ingredients. I just dump this in there and cook it from now on. It's not going to be a pie. You know. And my point being is that we can struggle in life with the wrong ingredients. And we're never going to get the outcome we want. We can struggle in life in our relationships. We can struggle in our walk with the Lord. And if we're not putting the right ingredients into it, we're never going to get the outcome. If we're not exercising our faith, if we don't have a true belief, and you know, I used to hear people preach about belief and faith, and I thought, yeah, well, I believe. Yeah, I have faith. I don't know. Never thought I had a lot of faith, but I have some faith, you know. But as I got older, I thought, you know what? You have to look at a scripture and read it and say, do I truly believe it with all the fiber of my heart? That's belief. Hear someone older stand up and give a testimony of, yeah, I had this wonderful experience and I did this and I put my faith to work. Oh, yeah, that's nice. How does that work in my life? Where does the rubber start meeting the road in my life? When do I start taking these scriptures and expecting the outcome that God has promised us? Or do we just keep struggling? There's a verse of scripture, I can't remember where it's at. It's talking about faith. I think it's Corinthians. Anyway, you guys, several of you know exactly where it's at. And it says at the end of that, this whole long dissertation, but yet I show you a more excellent way. You remember where that's at? And then he begins to talk about charity. And but it says, not laying again the foundation. All those things are foundation. As I look in this room, and I look at each of my brothers and sisters here, over the age of 12 or 14, as much exposure to this gospel as you've had, the foundation should be laid. The foundation should be in good shape. Who poured the foundation for this church? Don? Did you hear what I said? Who poured the foundation for the church? Correct. Who poured the foundation for this local? Do you know? You guys? Do you remember Betty? I don't think he was. He did something with the block, but do we remember? Do you see any cracks in the walls here? Not much. Whoever did a good job. We have been able to be the the recipients, I guess, of having a nice building all these years. You know, and that's why I just told Gordon, I was kind of joking him about these business meetings we've been having. I'm good with the carpet the way it is. I just got to let you all know that right up front. I have no problem with the carpet the way it is. You know, but the thing I told him, I'm serious, I could care less about the carpet. As long as someone runs a vacuum over it once in a while, I'm good. I don't care if it's got a puke stain down there. It looks like looks like some kind of bug. But my desire is, recognizing that my hair is getting a little gray and stuff, is that I leave the next generation as nice a building as was left to us. Somebody did a lot of hard work, put a lot of money in, that we have a nice place to worship. And that they pass that down to us. And we need to pass that on to someone else, whoever follows us. My point being is, spiritually, we need to lay the foundation and then get about building the building. And I'm fearful that sometimes we go back and lay the foundation over and over and over again. As a people, spiritually, we go back. We struggle with the same things that derailed us last year. Why? Because we're not putting the basic Word of God to work in our life. We're not claiming the promise that it said, you know, who can come against the children of Christ? Nobody. Ain't happening unless you allow it. Who can stand up against the Word of God? Nobody. Unless you let someone chip it down in your life. So my whole thing tonight really comes to this. Use the right tools that the Lord has given us. And when we use the right tools and we become a workman like Brian over there or Jay in their shop out here, we refine our walk before the Lord. Some good-looking stuff can come out of our shop. Some good-looking stuff can come out of our life. You know, I cannot use this for years. I hadn't used this for years, matter of fact. I had to go dig this out of a dusty spot. But here, a few months ago, I was in Washington State in Dave Ray's barn, and they were that little outing they had, and they wanted to build a little craft, and I said to him, "Do you have a dado head?" Well, he pulls out something that looks similar to this, and I put it together on his table saw. I hadn't touched it for years. How do I know that? Because it's in there. It's hiding there in the recesses of the cobweb somewhere. Okay, I don't have to go back and read the book on it. I don't have to go back and lay the foundation again. I know it. And the gospel has to become that familiar to us. That the foundation is laid, now let's get on with building what the Lord wants us to build. If the adversary can keep us on the edge, well, this is a good example. 1976, is that when this was built? Roughly, 75, 76? 74? Do I hear 73? Architects, 73, 74, probably finished in 74, 75, something like that. So, I'm getting deaf so I can't hear you, I'm sorry. That's sad but true. But what if we all come out here, or you all come out here, I was fairly young. I remember coming down here from Payson, and oh cool, they're building a church in the middle of the desert. Nothing around it, you know, and come over here and do whatever you do when you're 10 years old. But what if we were still at that point today? We got the concrete in the ground, rebar sticking out of the foundation, and every Sunday we're coming in here in the dirt on the pews and having a service. And there's a lot of discussion going on about laying some block, but we just never quite get around to it. That's not what the outcome is it? But yet in our life, spiritually, we can go 20 years with the same problem that besets us, the same thing that keeps us drugged down, and we're still standing there on the foundation with the rebar sticking out, and we haven't got around to really getting the rubber on the road, to taking our faith and putting it to work, to take in the scriptures that the Lord has given us and say, I believe that. I'm moving in a different direction tomorrow. And making the Word of God come alive in our life. I know some of these things are a little bit abstract, but that's really where the thoughts of my heart is, and the things that trouble me when I have the same conversation with someone for years. Same conversation with them over and over. And I'm willing and I'm glad to go back and have that same conversation with them. But sometimes we got to get off the foundation. Let it hold the building and get the building built. I'm sorry for all the construction terms, all the construction stuff. But that's where my world is for the most part. Let's look in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. We'll start. I have a lot of verses written down here, but I don't think I'll read them all. Let's start in the 18th verse, and it says, now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Not as it pleased us, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now they are many members, but one body. It's talking about you and I. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, that we're not all the same. We're not all ministry. We're not all the singers. We're not all whatever. It says, but now ye are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, the members of the body that seem more feeble are necessary. You know, I never experienced it, but they tell me if you lose a couple of your toes, you can't even hardly stand up. But I imagine most of us never even think about our toes at all. And that's, all of us are necessary. And those members of the body that think to be less honorable, upon them bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts that lack, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffers with it. And or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church, and then it gives a whole list of apostles and teachers, I'll read a couple more. God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets and teachers, and thirdly teachers, and having after that, miracles and gifts and healings and helps and government and diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gift of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Hey, there's that phrase right there. I knew I seen it somewhere. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And what he's really saying here is that, you know, once the body, just like we said here today, I can look around this room and see the talents of people. You know, when we stood up to sing the song, the first voice I heard was Aaron's over there. Oh, and then, of course, you know, Chris and Erica and these people have beautiful voices, you know. I just kind of sing a little lower. I still sing, but I just sing a little lower, okay, because that's not my talent. And that's okay, I'm good with that. But the Lord said in the body, just like each one of us have separate talents, separate gifts, you know, and we have apostles here, we have teachers here, we have priests here. We're very fortunate. But they all have different responsibilities. But the part we need to remember is now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And if you haven't gotten a hold of your little chunk of the body, whatever it is, and you're about the kingdom, you're seeking the kingdom, you're putting the Word of God to work in your life, then in that little aspect, the body's weakened. I don't want to be the weak link in the chain here. And each one of us have weaknesses, don't get me wrong. But we need to make sure that our part of the body is being maintained. It's being kept up, and it's growing. You know, I look at these young kids, and I think every time I see Easton, he's an inch or two taller and a little wider, you know. And they just grow like that. And that's a human body, is when it's young, it grows. And but the body of Christ needs to be grown too, but it needs to be grown spiritually. I'm not worried about numbers, but it needs to be grown spiritually. If we're going to combat the day we live in, the corruption and decay of our society, those physical and economic and spiritual attacks, we have to be about the Lord's business. We have to be practicing today. We have to be practicing today. You know, I've heard people say, well, if the world don't hold together, you know, and society kind of collapses, I'll just go live in the woods. I'm going to just guess that most of us aren't going to live in the woods very long, because the woods are going to get to be a pretty brutal place pretty quick. You know, and you're going to get pretty hungry out there living in the woods. And that's not realistic, is it? Now, if I went every weekend for the last 5 years, a couple, two or three weeks in the summer, I learned everything I could eat in the woods, best places to shelter, the best places to build shelter, and which side of the hill and all that, I might stand a better chance of living in the woods. But if I'm not practicing it, ain't even happening. Same way, spiritually. If we are not practicing it, when the day comes that our rubber has to meet the road, we're going to struggle. It's going to be a tough time. So my encouragement to you tonight is let's get about it. Let's get about practicing living the gospel, seeking the kingdom, growing in our spiritual life, not being stagnant, not just holding the status quo, growing in our life. That's about all I got. Thanks.